really enjoyed the service already. Appreciate the devotional that Denton shared on focusing on eternity to make sense of today. Before we go any farther, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We come in the name of Jesus. We come as your children. We come hungry. And Lord, I just pray that you would just be here with us this morning. Bless the service for your glory. May you be lifted up and may we be encouraged. I pray that you just keep me from error or laying a stumbling block. I pray that you would just put your words in my mouth, Lord, as I need you. And I pray that you would be with each person here, Lord, and you know the cry of each heart. You know the struggles that each one faces. And I just pray that you would just give them clarity and give them victory in those moments of temptation and trial. And whatever we are called to suffer or whatever we're called to, whatever our lot lies in as far as our experience, I just pray, Lord, that we would just invite you into that experience and that you would redeem those moments for us. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. I'd like if you would turn with me over to 2 Peter for a devotional this morning. One of the things we're called to be as part of the family of God is a blessing. Blessing to all those around us, and especially to each other. And we were talking about that this morning in Sunday school, how strange it is that we who are so full of weakness and so full of flaws and so full of stumbling blocks are who God uses to bless each other. And how counterintuitive that is. And this happens in a lot of different ways as each of us approach this challenge a little differently. And you know, when we are a blessing, God, or when we are used of God, God goes ahead and hangs on to our personality. He lets us hang on to it, and we're each different. And he allows us to be different. And it's not so much that we bless each other in a certain kind of way, but it's just the fact that when God is in somebody, that person becomes a blessing. It's one of the results of the Holy Spirit's abiding presence in the heart of a believer. He's a blessing. The Holy Spirit is. And he makes those people in whom he abides to be a blessing. Not selfishly or noisily or pompously or with a heavy sigh of resignation, but by their nature, surrendered to and directed by the Holy Spirit in their lives. And these imperfect people with their known flaws and foibles are called to be the ambassadors of the perfect God. Isn't that amazing? So let's not lower the bar for God. Let's raise it for ourselves. Allow him to use us and allow him to use others in our lives. Maybe people that we could point out their flaws. Let God use those people for his glory in your life. So all that to say that I was blessed by one of you about a week and a half ago. And it was through a WhatsApp status post. And it was a quote that you put on that just really resonated with me. And I'll read the quote. It's a quote by John Koblenz. God's word is an expression of himself. This is the most fundamental reality of special revelation and the most important thing to know about the Bible. We should read the Bible to learn to know him, not to get something, not to feel better, not even to have devotions. We read to get to know God because God's word, his written word, the scriptures, are a fundamental way that we get to know him. That's why we read. And Paul said it like this when he talked about the knowledge of God in Philippians 3, as you well know, one of my favorite passages. I'm going to start breaking in here in verse 7. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see what happens when a person longs to know God? See what happens to that person? How they begin to pursue him, and as they pursue him, how he begins to pursue them, and how it changes their life entirely. To know him and the power of his resurrection. One of the greatest challenges that we face as Christians is taking sides against ourselves to surrender to the revelation of God, to surrender to the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. To know God is to leave any excuses behind. And whether in secular law or in the law of God, ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance is no defense, although people often live their lives as if they think it is. But if we could see, but choose not to, if we could see, but don't allow God to open our eyes, we will die in our sins. That's a fact. To seek the knowledge of God is to seek to know and be known of him, to learn the awful truth about myself, about my own unworthiness, and to learn the fearsome truth of the holiness and the majesty and the righteousness of God. Will we choose darkness and the false covering of denial and ignorance, or will we choose light and the healing power of the knowledge of God? Do you want the truth? Are you sure? Are you sure you can handle it? There's no other way forward. We must be people who love the truth. Which brings us to 2 Peter 3. And this is something that I ran across recently. Just actually both 1 and 2 Peter. Just really have spoken to me recently. But I'm going to just pick out 2 Peter 3 and just try to take a few points from this. With the eye here, or with the sort of the underlying thrust of knowing God. That's what we're reading with this in mind. Do we want to know God? 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Denton talked to us this morning about how our lives should be focused on the eternal. And we make sense out of what we have in this life by the life that will be. And we make our lives pattern now after what makes sense with what we want them to be in eternity. And Peter is talking here about people who will come along and say that the reality, the things that are true, are the things that you see and can touch and feel. They're the material world. They're the things that you can purchase, the things you can save for. They're the things that to make your life seem meaningful here. Get things. And, you know, people treat their relationships as things. And they try to have power over one another. Or they try to, like the saying says, he who dies with the most toys wins. You know, try to accumulate things. And we have people who reckon the value of their lives by the value of their bank accounts or the value of their house or the value of the truck or the machinery that they happen to own. Things. And it's all very material. And it results in people being scoffers, walking after their own lusts. And one of the things that strikes me about 2 Peter especially, just the whole book, is how many times it talks about lusts and the way that we look at things around us and the people around us and situations that we face. As carnal people, we approach those things with lust or with a desire to make them serve me in some way. So that relationships that we have with each other, I want that to be something that will serve me. I value you because of what you can give to me. Or I value the things that I have. I pay a lot of money for expensive quality things because those are important to me. They make my life better. And it's all about me. It's all about consumption. And these are the people who begin to scoff. Those who set a I would define scoffers as those who set a definition for God, set boundaries for him, and then judge him by their own definition. How foolish. What it says here in verse 7 is that the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. Heavens and the earth, these material things are kept by the word of God. They were created by the word of God, and they are kept by the word of God, and at his word they will be dissolved. This material world and all that's in it, dissolved by the word of God. And it says that the heavens and the earth are reserved to fire, to the judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So just to echo Denton this morning, what are we doing with these things? What kinds of value do we put on these things? What are you using them for? You know, God has given them to us for a reason. He doesn't hate the material world. He created it. But he wants those who are redeemed to use the things that we have, the life that we live, the things that we interact with in a redemptive way to bring glory to God and to bring blessing to those around us. And let's remember this. God is greater than our understanding of him. He is sometimes confusing to us, certainly is to me. And when something confuses us, one of our tendencies is to oversimplify our explanation of that thing. Is that true? At least it's true of me. We dare not place God in the bounds of oversimplification. Don't come up with a neat little definition for God. He's beyond our definition. He's beyond our imagination, and he's certainly beyond our ability to comprehend him entirely. And he will not be bound by tidy little explanations. And just for example, God is the God of the old and the new covenants. He hasn't changed. He won't change. He can't change because he is perfect. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need anything. He exists by and for himself. And it's interesting, or it's beautiful for us, that he has revealed himself as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who was slain from the foundation of the world. That's what Revelation says. He was slain from the foundation of the world. And he's revealed himself to us in the New Testament. He has revealed himself as the Holy Spirit who abides within, as a loving Father who cares for us as his children, and as a God who has not only made us his heirs, but has made us joint heirs with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's who God is. But remember, he is also the same God who met Moses on Mount Sinai. He is still the same God who slew the firstborn sons of the Egyptians. He is still the same God who asked Abraham to offer up Isaac, who purged the earth with a flood, sparing only 8 souls. And there's no conflict in him. He is the God who sent his Son to die for the redemption of mankind. And he is the God who sent a flood that killed everybody except 8 people. He is one. He's unchanged. If he chooses to show himself now in a way that he did not show himself in the Old Testament, that does not mean that he's changed, only that his revelation has been expanded. The God of the New Testament is also the God of the Old. And that's sort of the thrust of what 2 Peter and Hebrews that we're studying in Sunday school is talking about. Paul was talking to some people in Athens, actually, in Acts 17, where he says this, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temple made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands. God isn't worshipped with men's hands. He asks us to worship him. We're expected to worship him, but it doesn't complete him in any way that he is worshipped by men. It doesn't make him better or make him more exalted. It simply is recognizing him for who he is. He is who he is. As though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him. It's interesting that he uses that terminology. That they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. That's who God is. He is the great and mighty and majestic God. And I think we make a mistake, or I know we make a mistake, when we tame him down. And when we bring him down to size so that we can understand him. He is above and beyond our understanding. We do well to stand before him in reverence. Verse 8 of 2 Peter 3. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He's talking here about time, the time that's given us. And time has been given us. And he says that some people are saying, this is a proof of why God does not exist. This is a proof that he's not ever going to come, because he hasn't come. And Peter is saying here, it's his mercy. His mercy has extended time to us. What are we doing with that time? And why has that time been extended to us? For the sinner, time to repent. Time for a second chance. Time to open your eyes. Time to wake up. It's a mercy that God has given to the world. But what about for us? Why has he given people who call on the name of God time? He's given us time to seek the Lord. He's given us time to be used of him. He's given us time to share him with a doomed world. Time to share his glory. Time to build his kingdom. And don't take that for granted. Let's redeem the time. The days are evil, as Ephesians 5 says. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So what's going to perish, says Peter? The material world. What relationship should we have with it? Hold it as a tool in the service of the greater reality. Don't let it define or drive your life. Use it in the service of God. I think, or I have this picture in my mind of us, of how it will be for me, standing one day before the throne of God as a ransomed person. And the Bible talks about how the things that we have, the things that we've done, the life that we've lived, that's going to all be burned away. And what's going to be left is what's real. It said some people are going to be saved as by fire, but the wood, hay, and stubble that they made of their lives, it's going to all be burned away. I don't know what it's going to be like, but I wonder if there's not going to be regret at what I didn't do, at the people I could have talked to, at the way that I didn't allow the grace of God to flood into my life. About the way I use this time selfishly. And I'm not trying to guilt us. God doesn't guilt us. He just calls us. And he says, don't do it. Don't do it. I think the things that we view as commands now, as duties now, live your life for the Lord. Or Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. I think when we're standing on the other side, we'll simply understand that that's the true nature of things, that if we would have given ourselves completely to him, then he could have done so much more with us. And I believe that we can still be ransomed and be in that state. But I would just give it as a challenge. Allow God into your life. Let him use you. Let him use your things. And if you're good at making things, let him use those things. If you're good at making lots of money, let him use your money. If you're good at relationships, let him use that. Let him use your friendships. Reach out to people. Whatever it is that God has given you, what's in your hand, use that for him. It has no value other than the value that it can be given by being of use in his kingdom. 13 and 14. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. I love the relationship here in verse 13 and 14. In 13, we have a promise. In 14, you have the power. We look for a promise. Because of the hope that we have in us, because of that promise, we are diligent that we may be found of him in peace. It's the promise that gives us the hope. And it's the hope that gives us the strength to stand. Let's look for that new heaven and new earth. Look forward to what will be, but don't seek to escape your current reality. God has placed you here, where you are, as he did Esther, for such a time as this. Let's stop thinking of ourselves and what we wish others would do for us, what we wish God would do for us. And let's pray that God would open our eyes to the truth of what he wants to do in us, who he wants us to be, and what he wants us to do. He's given us time. What are we doing with it? Let's be diligent. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, or hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. I'm going to only make some observations here. I'm not going to expand on this too much, but just some things that are, this is a loaded couple of verses. One is, here we have a ratification of Paul's writings as scripture by another writer in the New Testament. He says this is scripture. Scriptures can be confusing. That's what he's saying right here. God is bigger than our understanding, and therefore both he and his words and his ways are often mysterious to us. Number two, our interpretation of the scriptures is literally a life or death question. It matters how you think. It matters how we approach the question of truth, revelation, and God. Interpret the confusing by the clear. Interpret the written word by the living word, the life and example of Jesus Christ. Walk in the light, and you'll be given more light. And then, next, study the scriptures constantly, prayerfully, searchingly. They are your protection against deceit, whether it's self-deceit or deceit from a force outside of you or words from those outside of you. The scriptures are so important, more important than I can say. Here's something John Wesley wrote. I'm a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over a great gulf, till a few moments hence I am no more seen. I drop into unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, and he has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book. Oh, that we might be people of the book. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. These are the words of God. And let's treat them as such. Let's hunger after them. Let's search them. And then finally, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be both glory, both now and forever. Amen. Grace is what we need. Knowledge of God is what we need. And we have the ability and the responsibility to grow in both. Grace is poured out on us, poured out over us. And it's up to us whether we're going to open the windows to that grace. God will bless us with grace to the amount that we're willing to take. It's a little bit like taking on truth. Are you willing to hear the truth? The truth about yourself, the truth about your situation, the truth about God. Are you willing to hear it? Are you willing to do more than just hear it? Are you willing to be changed by it? That's how we grow in grace. That's how we grow in knowledge. One baby step at a time. One step into the light at a time. One step out of darkness at a time. God is glorified when people choose to surrender to him and to follow him. Shall we kneel for prayer?